You're visiting with us. We are in the middle of our spring lectures on stewardship. We have men from the congregation stand up and present lessons on different topics about stewardship this quarter. My lesson is the stewardship, the Christian stewardship in employment. And before we get started, I'd like to apologize for my voice. This, again, came on to me. I think this is about the third time. But Friday, it started getting worse. So I don't know how loud I'm talking because I can't hear them out of my ears right now. I may not be pronouncing words quite right. So if you'll bear with me, I appreciate it. This morning, Brother John Martin is going to lead us in a prayer. I've asked him to lead us, to get us started. And we'll do that in just one moment. The lessons on stewardship have been very good. Been very beneficial to me. And I thank all the men that have gone before me. And I'm sure the men that come after me would be doing a great job also. We find out our stewardship as a Christian has comes in many forms. And as we study today, we'll see that we have a stewardship as Christians in our employment. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you look in Proverbs chapter 24, in Proverbs chapter 24, starting with verse 30, the writer says, I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all grown over with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. The stone walls was broken down. I saw it and I considered it well. I looked on it and received instructions. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So as we look at this proverb, we see as he looks at a field, he sees another man's work. And he sees that this man is lazy. And his laziness is seen in the fact that he has not kept up his vineyard or has not kept up his field. It's all grown over. The walls are broken down. So this man received instruction as he looked at this field. And in instruction, he sees that laziness is something that brings on poverty. Like I said, our stewardship takes on many forms. And our duty as Christians, our duty in our stewardship, we have a charge to work. And this charge is to work in the world, work jobs. It was not given to us as punishment. Sometimes we may think that. God gave man work to do even in the Garden of Eden. Even before man sinned, God gave man work to do. It was not a punishment, but it was for God, for man's well-being that God did this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the man was told to cultivate or work the garden. He was not to be lazy. God's wisdom knew man needed to be busy. Idleness is not a good thing. If we don't occupy our minds and our bodies with work, all sorts of troubles will come upon us. All sorts of things will happen to us. For example, in Proverbs 19, verse 15, the lazy man will suffer hunger. And in Proverbs 31, verse 27, when he talks about the worthy woman, look at her characteristics. But one of the great characteristics of this woman is she did not eat the bread of idleness. She was a worker. That was a good thing. These are things that God has planned for man. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, Bob brought a lesson on this the other night about the widows that their families needed to support them and help them before the church did. Of course, we know verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. But in verse 13, we learn that some of these people learn to be idle. This is not a good thing. And even among people who work, sometimes laziness and idleness is a problem. Look in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 26. In Proverbs 10, verse 26, we're told that as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eye, so is a lazy man to those who send him. So if you own a business and you send someone out to do a job, but they're lazy and they don't do the job, or they have to do the job, it's like vinegar to the teeth. It's like smoke in the eye. Now, I can understand the smoke in the eye. We've all been around campfires, I think. And no matter where you sit, you know, the smoke's going to follow you. And it gets in your eyes and it burns and it hurts. A lazy man is that to an employer. Someone that is hard to be around. Proverbs 18, verse 9, it gets even a little more pointed about it. He said, he also who slacks in his work is brother to him who destroys. So the man who is slacking his work is just like the one that destroys. That's a hard saying, isn't it? The Bible never mentions idleness or laziness or slothfulness as a good thing. We have all heard the saying that the idle hands are the devil's workshop, or something to that effect. I tried to look that up to see where that was from. And it seemed like what I could find, the earliest recording of that was in the 1300s. But it's not in the Bible. But the idea is in the Bible. As we see that laziness is definitely not approved of in the Bible. I was reading an article, and some of you may have read it, by D. Bowman a few weeks ago. And in this article, he mentioned several characteristics of the lazy man. And I thought about this. I thought, this is a good point to place to put this in. A lazy man will not begin work. We'll find all kind of excuses. A lazy man will not finish his work or finish the work he had started. The lazy man, when he faces difficulties in his work, will quit. Will leave it. Will find somebody else to do it. Or pawn it off on someone else. The lazy man will make excuses in his work. For not working, for not finishing it, for not doing it right. A lazy man will stand around and wait to be told what to do. It's interesting as we look at these things. Every one of us as husbands, we have a honey-do list, don't we? But we use some of these excuses sometimes. Doesn't necessarily mean we're lazy. But my favorite one that I tell my wife is, well, that's a summer job. I can't do it now. Oh, that's a winter job. No, it's too hot right now. I got to do it in the winter. But some of the excuses a lazy man gives are just borderline on ridiculousness. And they're silly. Look in Proverbs 26. In Proverbs 26, verse 13 and 14, it talks about the man says, there's a line in the street. I can't go out. There's a line in the marketplace. Really just borderlines on being ridiculous. In Proverbs 20 and verse 4, depending on what translation you use, one says a person will not plow his field in the winter. One translation says man will not plow his field because it's cold. But it also says in the next verse he'll suffer at harvest next year. So, as I look at myself and I look at how we work, how I work, maybe you look at yourself and how you work, hopefully we don't see these characteristics in ourselves unless it has something to do with a honey-do list. Then it's okay, right? Of course, you know I'm just joking with you. God expects us to work and provide for our families. And we make excuses. And those excuses sometimes are ridiculous. But do we have to say that we're commanded to work or we're instructed to work? Is that something we have to be taught here? Really, no. But I threw in some verses here that tell us. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, we give the example of the apostles that they worked with their hands. They were busy working with their hands. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 12. It simply says, as the apostle was saying that he has forsaken all for Christ, and he's become weak to make them strong. He says, we labor with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Again, the Apostle Paul says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. But those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There are many other verses that we could use to show that we are to work. We're commanded to work. We're given a lot of reasons to work. But one of the reasons that we work is because God says there's profit in our work. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, it just simply says, there's profit in our labor. There's profit in our labor. So what kind of profit are we expecting out of our labor? We have profit in our life. It gives us purpose. There's profit in our well-being. We're busy. There's profit both physically and mentally, but sometimes we forget that there's profit also spiritually as we work. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, it simply says, the sleep of a working man is pleasant. You come in, you worked hard, had your supper, you've done your chores, whatever you got to do at home. Isn't it good to lay down in your own bed? I know when I go somewhere and I'm away, I can't wait to get back in my own bed. It's pleasant. It's comfortable. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And Ecclesiastes talks a lot about the man who works and what he receives from his work. Starting with verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God has given him. For it is his inheritance." It is his heritage. "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Do we think of our work as the gift from God? I'm afraid a lot of times I didn't. "For he who will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." So we see there is a lot of profit in our life. It's a gift from God, and we get to enjoy that gift. Look at chapter 9 in Ecclesiastes. Starting with verse 7, it says, "Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with merry heart, for God has already accepted your work. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion of life, in life, and in the labor in which you perform under the sun." He goes on to say, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." As we look at Ecclesiastes, we really see a negative picture if we just look at those things that are vanity. But God has given this message. It's a message to tell us that what he has given us is good. Our labor is good. We labor, we enjoy the profits of our labor, and we enjoy the things that God has given us. That is what God has given us. So we need to remember that. We need to be thankful. We also know in Ephesians 4 that we not only work for ourselves, we work to share with others. We work to share with others. Galatians 6 tells us that as we have opportunity to do good to all men, that could involve money. That could involve our time. That could involve the abilities that we have to help them. But our work is there to help not only ourselves, not only the joy that we see in our work and the enjoyments that we have in the labor of our work, but we're also there to share. Matter of fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, starting in verse 40, that he teaches us that those that will enjoy the joys of the Father will be those that help the needy, those that help one another. But we are also to work in wisdom. And this is interesting in itself, as we're to work in wisdom, because in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10, we find that the example for us to work in wisdom. And it gives the example of the dull axe. Now, if you're a man, you probably have used a dull axe before. It'll work you to death. If you just take the time and sharpen it, doesn't it make the job a lot easier? There might be some women who have used axes before too. But the point is, we work in wisdom. Here's an axe that's dull. What do you do with it? You sharpen it so you don't have to work so hard. So what does that mean for us in our jobs? Well, one thing, we learn our jobs. We don't just sit back and just expect everything to come to us. We learn our jobs. We get knowledge of our job. We learn skill of our jobs. And that may take a while. That doesn't come overnight. Just like the study of the Scriptures. It doesn't come overnight. It takes years of study and preparation. But in our work, it's the same way. We don't learn everything in one day. But we take the initiative to learn. We learn what is expected of us. That's interesting because most of you, not all of you, have worked out in the world. And they know there are people that are there. They don't care what's expected of them. They're just there for the paycheck and paycheck to paycheck. So we learn what's expected of us, and we do it without being told. And this is a good place to put the Proverbs in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, about the ant. It tells us that the ant has no leader, has no chief, but it goes about doing its work without being told. It prepares its food in the summer, so it will have in the winter. It's an example for us. So as we do our work, no matter if we're doing it for ourselves, no matter if we're doing it for our employer, we do it without being told. We learn our job, we do it without being told. That means sometimes we go beyond what's expected of us. We go beyond. And it also means we learn to get along with others. And sometimes that's hard to do. And that's even the people of the world. And I'm not suggesting that we condone sin. But we need to get along with people, be patient with people, and respect them. Even if we disagree with them. That doesn't mean we shouldn't teach them. That means we should respect them. We should have the love for them as Christ had the love for us. Where were we? Where were we before we became Christians? We were away from God. We were separated from God. But God loved us. Even though we were sinners, God loved us. And Christ died for us. So let's be patient with people of the world, not condoning their sin, and no one's suggesting that, but we love them and respect them and we try to teach them. But in our jobs, we should learn to get along with others. You know, in Luke chapter 16, we had this, I think it's a strange parable. It's about the unjust steward. And he was unjust, and his master came in to make a collect, to get for him to give an account of his work, but it was lacking. But he acted very quickly, and he prepared for himself a way out after his master had fired him. Of course, Jesus is teaching a spiritual lesson here, but he says in that, he says something interesting, that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. What is he talking about there? Well, he explains that. He goes on further down in those verses 1 through 13 of Luke 16. He says, if you're not faithful over the lesser things, and what are the lesser things? It's the mammon. It's is the things of this world. It's the flesh. If you're not faithful in those things, Jesus says you won't be faithful in the greater things. So what is the greater things? It's the spiritual. So if we're not faithful in our work, are we going to be faithful to the Lord's work? Interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus said, if you're not faithful over the lesser things, you won't be faithful over the greater things. So let's think about those things. First Corinthians 3, verse 13, it simply makes a statement that our work will become evident. Now, you put this in the context, what is he talking about? He's talking about the work for the Lord. Someone planted, someone watered, God gave the increase. It's a spiritual lesson. But isn't it true also in our earthly jobs that our work will become evident? I believe it's very true that when we work, and we work the way we're supposed to work, it becomes evident. It becomes evidence to all, to your coworkers, who sometimes may get jealous, to your employers, to your customers. If we do the things that we should do as Christians and work as we should, then it becomes evident to all. I don't want to misuse the Corinthians 3, verse 13, but I believe it's very evident in our work that we do daily. It's a clear picture of who we are, our work. We could go back to Proverbs 24 where we started, and a man walks and he sees this field, and it's a lazy man's field. What is that? It's a picture of the person who works that field. It's a perfect picture of that man. So what does our work tell other people? What does our work tell other people? I believe this is pointed out even with the qualifications of elders. If you look in 1 Timothy 3, when giving the qualification of elders, in verse 7 it says, one of the qualifications is that he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. What does that say? It says what you are and what you do are a picture of you and your relationship with Christ. Think about that. And I'll be honest with you, I can't say that I was completely successful in all these things as I worked. I'm not sure any of us are. But it's a goal. It's a mindset. It's a purpose that we work for the Lord. We must remember that most of the time that we are working for people in the world, and they are watching us. And sometimes they deal fairly with us, and sometimes they don't. James 5, verse 4 talks about the man that gets rich because he withholds the wages of his laborers. Sometimes life's not fair. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do then? No matter what, we are to obey our masters. Is our boss our master? We don't live under slaves today, do we? Although we may think our boss is a slave master. But we don't really live under slaves. If I can't bear this job, I'm free to get up and go to another job. But as we are Christians, we are given some instructions. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. And again, this is talking about master and slaves, but I think we all understand that it's really not any different between a boss, a supervisor, and an employee. It says in verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do not do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own masters also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So what does that teach us as Christians? Notice it doesn't say whether the boss is good or bad. It doesn't say whether the boss is fair or your supervisor is fair. It says, obey as to Christ. Be obedient, not as eye pleasers. And I think we all know what that is. We've probably all worked with a fellow that when the boss is around, he's humping it and he's ready to go and he's ready to do it. Looks like a great employee that when the boss walks out the door, then he's sitting down reading a newspaper. Or he walks off, you don't know where he's gone. Not as eye pleasers. Doing the will of God as to the Lord. What does that mean, as to the Lord? We do our job just like we're working for the Lord. You know, that's a hard statement. That's hard to do sometimes. But as Christians, if we want to honor God in our employment, we work as like we're working for God. You know, in Romans 12, verse 18, it tells us, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That applies in our work situation also. Our influence as Christians depends on how we treat people and how we live. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor their trouble, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you." Now, let me ask the question. We stop right there just for a second. Where is it that most people are going to ask us about our hope that's in us? Is it the people that we come in contact with every day? Isn't that where we're going to be asked? "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ shall be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So what is that? What are we doing when we work and we show a good example? That they may adorn the doctrine of God. God is glorified in our work as we work properly. But I like to say, we are to obey God rather than men. Sometimes we're asked to do things. I've been asked to do things that were illegal. I've been asked to do things that just weren't morally right. They weren't illegal. They just weren't morally right. You can't do that. You have to obey God rather than men. And sometimes we face the consequences of that. We have to be prepared that that may happen to us. But I want to say something, especially to our young men and our young ladies, those that are married and starting their families and doing the good things that they do, those that are in high school or in college, or facing the chance, what am I going to do for a living? I would like for you to think about some things just for a second. That these things that we work for, these things that we strive for, we can become enslaved to these things. Beware. Don't be enslaved to work or to things money can buy from your work. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, it says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." Now think about that. Think of the richest person that you know. And it might be through magazines or the internet or whatever. We read about these richest people. Are they satisfied with what they have? They may have huge mansions. They have multi-million-dollar bank accounts. But what are they doing? They're still striving for more money. They're still striving for more money. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to have things. But put those things in perspective. As you're starting out, you can't afford certain things. Understand that. Be willing to accept that. Your moms and dads didn't start off with everything they've got. They worked for it over years. We have a generation since the 70s, I think. Maybe before, maybe it started in the 60s, that we want instant gratification. And as we work, we want it now. I want that 50-inch TV. It doesn't matter that it costs $1,000. My child needs shoes. My child needs dental work. Which do I put before the other? The $1,000 TV that I want really bad. The vacation that I want really bad. Or do we put our family first in their needs? Understand those things as you grow, as you are growing, as you're getting out of college, as you are preparing to get married. You need to put your family first. That's a problem in this world. Just be aware of that. Be aware that you become enslaved to these things. The more credit card debt you pile up, the more you are enslaved to the credit card holder. That means they got to work more to pay for this. Understand that. It's a biblical principle. You're not satisfied with these things. You become want more and more. So understand that these things are dangerous in their own. As a Christian, we need to be careful. We know the story of the rich young ruler, Luke 18. You know, I said Jesus loved him. He had kept all his commandments. But Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful. He couldn't give up the riches. He had become enslaved to the things he owned. We have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It made it clear that the rich man had abundance in his life. Did he ever share them with Lazarus? There's no indication that he ever did. We had the story of the rich young fool that had such a great harvest and he had so much. What am I going to do? I know. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I'm going to just take it easy. I've got it made now. I'm rich. No. Jesus said, your soul will be required of you tonight. And we're warned of this on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 16 through 24. Simply says, where your treasure is where your heart will be. You cannot serve God and mammon. Young men and women, be aware. It's not wrong to have things, but put them in perspective. Don't become enslaved to debt, and don't become enslaved to the things that you buy with your money. Luke 12, verse 15 says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. We could have everything. But what's the most important? What is the greater things? And what are the lesser things? This world is the lesser things. Our spiritual health is the greater things. And I'd like to switch to talk about some practical lessons, which we've covered some. But how do we honor God in our jobs? How do we honor God in our jobs? Well, Matthew 5 simply tells us that we're the light of the world. We're the salt that flavors the world. The Christian influence should be positive, and it should have an effect on others. Sometimes that effect is good, sometimes it's not. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 tells us that we need to be holy in our conduct. Ephesians 4, verse 27 tells us, do not give the devil opportunity. Titus 3, we should show ourselves to be an example. 1 Peter 2, our conduct should be obvious to all people. And Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord and give thanks through Him to God the Father. So as we work, let's be honest in our dealings. Let's be honest in our handle of money. Let's be honest and kind with people. We live and work with integrity. You know, integrity and honesty will direct us in our work, the quality of being honest and having good, strong moral principles or moral uprightness. So where do we find that? Where do we find those principles of moral uprightness? Do we not find them in God's Word? Listen to God's Word. Read God's Word. Prepare yourself in God's Word. As Christians, we should be on time in our jobs. We should stay to the proper time. We should be respectful for others, even if we disagree with them. We should not get into gossip of our workplace. It's a dangerous thing. It never brings anything good. Murmuring and complaining just brings sorrow. Stay away from those things in the workplace. Give a full day's work for a full day's pay. Do your work without being told. You know, this next point I'm going to make, I think is important. That as we approach our employment to glorify God, we do it in a lot of ways. As you're in the workplace, do you stop and give thanks for your food when you stop at lunch? I hope you do. That's not standing on the street corner expecting praise. That's just bowing your head and thanking the Lord for the food. You know what? People see you do that. I have had some people come up and talk to me about that. You know what that is? That's opportunity. That's opportunity to teach. People don't understand why you do or don't do certain things. And they ask you about it. You know what that is? That's opportunity. That's opportunity to spread God's word. There are times when people come up and ask questions, what you believe, why you do certain things, and why you don't do certain things. You know what? If you're living a Christian life, people will come to you with their problems. Even those that laugh at you will come to you with their problems. You know what that is? That's opportunity. God has given you an opportunity through the light of the gospel. Let's take advantage of those opportunities. I know our time's just about out, but I will say this. I got the opportunity to preach this sermon down and where Katie and Reed go. I had three people come up to me after making this point and said, yeah, I have people at work and they laugh at me, they make fun of me, but when they have problems, they come to me. And they want to talk about their problems. Why? It's because we're different. We're peculiar. We don't run around in the excess of their righteous living. We're different. And people see that. God can be glorified. And last, I just want to point out very quickly, we need to be teaching our children how to work. It starts at the home. Chores, cleaning up our bedroom. Father gives responsibility for pets, or mother gives responsibilities in the kitchen. We need to be teaching our children how to work, not only in this world, but for the Lord also. I think the bell's about to ring. Hey. But read Philippians 2, 14 and 15. That was going to be my closing. Thank you for listening.